I just pray that this message today, it's spoken to my heart so deeply as I've been preparing, and I think it's a timely word that God has placed on my heart, and I pray that it is for you as well. So the title of my message, I do not have any slides this week, I apologize, but the title, you can still take notes, is Awaken in the Waiting. Awaken in the Waiting. When we are waiting for God to act, when we're longing, desiring, yearning for Him to move, and we see nothing, we get disheartened, we get disillusioned, disengaged, and we equate the nothing as a void, a waste. What we see is nothing. So we just think we're in this gigantic waiting room and we sit back. It can be easy when we're in the zone to let things slide. You know, our time with Jesus, our deliberate and intentional acts to engage with others, the giving of our time and resource. If we're feeling that loss of hope, we can become so disengaged with every other part of our life. The momentum has stopped, and therefore we stop. Yet more than ever, we need to wake up. We need to see, we need to act, and ultimately we need to discern what God is doing in the waiting. We need to awaken in the waiting. So we all know what it's like to wait. We've all been there. We don't like it. Sometimes the waiting feels like it goes on for too long. Sometimes we're just a bit too short on patience. And we very much live in a right now society. You know, everything should be instant. I'm thirsty, I'll just turn on the tap and get clean water. I'm hungry, I'll open the fridge and get a pre-prepared snack. If my car needs petrol, I go to the petrol station, fill up my tank from the pump. I don't even have to go inside if I don't want to. I can pay at the pump and drive away. If I need an answer, I just Google it. Ask Siri. If Sean needs to learn how to install a water tank, he can YouTube it. If I need new clothes, I just go to the shop. Or even then, I don't have to. With a few clicks online, I can just have it delivered to my door. And even then, I can get impatient when the delivery takes longer than expected due to COVID delays. You know, we become more sensitive to long traffic lights, slow download speeds. We hate waiting at countdown now because there's a queue to get in. Why hasn't he replied to my text? When is she picking me up? I'm just going to keep checking my watch every 2 minutes. Applying for jobs, applying for housing, applying for school, applying for work permits, scholarships, waiting. And then there's the medical results, right? When you're waiting for medical results. The agony of that. I need a second opinion. How long's that going to take? Another 2 months before I get an answer, before I get a plan? You know, most of us in this, we're a people of high-tech, instantaneous age, and we are not good at waiting. We are the driven ones, and we like to take pride in being busy. And it's not just individual circumstances we're frustrated with. From a global perspective, we can see so much corrupt leadership and government and evil doings around the world. We see these women, these children suffering these incredible atrocities. We see chronic poverty and illness, and despite apparent drops in the ocean, nothing seems to change. If anything, it gets worse, and it goes on and on and on. And we see nothing, and therefore sometimes we do nothing. In our own pain of waiting, we see nothing. God doesn't seem to be moving, no matter how hard or how loud we cry out. So we give up, we lose hope, we do nothing. Yet, yet, we need to awaken. You know, all of this has an impact on our mental, physical, and spiritual health. We can suffer anxiety, and that it affects our sleep and our appetite. We can get frustrated more easily and angry. The prolonged waiting, if it goes on and on, can help. We can see or we can experience grief, we can experience depression, we can become more cynical, more judgmental, and we can even take on a self-defeating victim mentality. And it's not just us. Kids find waiting very difficult. I can testify to that. The length of a car trip, the time between birthdays. You know, since the age of 2.5, Caden, our 4-year-old, since the age of 2.5, he has just wanted to start school. And at the beginning of last year, we told him that after he turned 4 in May, then he would turn 5 and then he could start school. Amateur mistake. The day after he turned 4, he came out, well, I'm 5 now. I can go to school, can't I? You know, the wait for him is huge. Well, the good news is we had his before school check where they go to the nurse to make sure that they're on track. And I told him, I said to him, we're going to the nurse and she's going to make sure that you're ready for school. Well, I have never seen a more perfect 4-year-old that day. He did not want to fail. It's just now the wait between here and May. But often when we wait, kids and adults alike, it's often with a sense of frustration, moaning, grieving, crying, lamenting. So it's November the 21st, so let's talk about Advent, the anticipation of Christmas, the waiting for the birth of a Saviour. You know, in our house, the anticipation is well and truly building. We've got talks of Christmas lists happening. We've got the Secret Santa draws within our whole extended family happening. And not to name names, but 3 of us, no, I'll include Sophia, 4 of us are wanting to put up the Christmas tree this afternoon, but the Sutcliffe Grinch doesn't seem to think that's appropriate. I'm not going to see a show of hands. I'm not going to see a show of hands as to who you side with. But please go and talk to him after the service. Advent is for waiting, anticipating, expecting. You know, often in our modern times, we combine Advent with Christmas to make it just one big holiday season. But Advent is different. You know, as we tell the story of redemption through the church calendar, we begin the telling of the sacred story not through acting, not through doing, not through celebrating, but through waiting. Waiting for God to act. The truth is, Advent is very different to Christmas as it carries a strong prophetic lament. You know, the world has gone wrong. Justice lies fallen in the streets. And it seems like God is nowhere to be found. And that's when the lamentation of the soul begins. Oh Lord, how long must we wait? You know, there's even a whole book of lamentations in the Bible. And this collection reminds us that expressing anguish over a broken, fallen world is a legitimate part of the biblical story. From Isaiah to Malachi, there is a consistent theme of waiting and lament for God to act. All the Hebrew prophets, each in their own way, composed their prophetic poems around this reoccurring theme. The Lord is coming. The Lord is about to act. But for now, we wait. We wait. And the waiting is essential. The waiting is essential. Not the nothing, not the doing nothing, but the waiting is essential. For it's in the waiting that our soul grows quiet and contemplative and cultivates a capacity for awareness by which we can discern what God is doing when he acts. I'm going to say that again, for it's in the waiting that our soul grows quiet and contemplative, and it cultivates a capacity for awareness by which we can discern what God is doing when he acts. You know, as the Jews were waiting and longing for their Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel, so too we now wait for Christ's arrival, for his return. Century after century, they waited. You know, they waited 400 years for deliverance from slavery in Egypt. When Isaiah wrote in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." He said that 700 years before Christ came. You know, we say now, looking around at our world, surely Jesus must be coming. Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. You know Jesus will return. That's not in question. He will return. But the problem in trying to put a date, a time, a decade on it is that we can just sit back and do nothing and go, well, he's coming. He's coming. We'll just wait. We'll hold it out. Yet we need to, all of us need to awaken in our waiting. And like the wise virgins, we need our oil. We need our fuel so that as we wait, we can actively wait. We need to not step back, but we need to step forward. We need to be present. So what does this look like? In the waiting and the suffering of others, we need to be with them. We need to be with them. You know, the promise of a virgin-born child named Emmanuel was to say that God is not distant and he's not deaf to our groaning prayers. He is God with us. So it means weeping with those who weep rather than rushing to fix them and give cliches that are empty. When we hear their story, we bear it with them as God in Christ did and he does. We need to practice non-judgmental listening. You know, God's not offended, and neither should we be. When we ourselves go through the pain of waiting, we need to acknowledge the pain and remind ourselves that we are not the first to groan at God. You know, David, he shows us so deeply what it is to lament. And often when we read through the Psalms, it can actually be a gift as it puts words to our own grief. Psalm 6, if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 6 with me, verse 1. I love the Psalms. I love it for the fact that it's so real and it's so raw, yet it's a proclamation and it's a declaration all at the same time. Psalm 6, verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail me because of all my foes. You know, there's the lament. There's the grief. But here comes the proclamations. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord hears my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Flip over a few pages to Psalm 13. How long, Lord, in verse 1. How long? There it is again. How long? Will you forget me forever? Sometimes feels like that the Lord's forgotten where we are. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say I have overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Again, the lamenting and the grief is real and it's raw, but we don't stop there. We keep moving forward. We don't end there, because let's go to verse 5 straight away. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We hold on. we hold on to who we know God to be. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our healer. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. Advent. Advent reminds us that although we wait for our Savior to return, he has also already come. And this was the experience of Simeon and Anna when Mary and Joseph brought Christ to the temple as an infant. In Luke 2 verse 22, it says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he wasn't doing nothing. He was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was custom that the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She didn't do nothing, did she? Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, in our waiting, we declare his arrival. We declare his arrival in the small things, and we declare his arrival in the big things. As we wait for him to return to restore all things, to restore this hurting and broken world we live in, we also need to remind ourselves and declare his arrival. He is Emmanuel, God with us, not God was with us. We welcome his presence whenever two or three are gathered in his name. And in our waiting, we actively quiet our spirit. We actively quiet our spirit. That's not doing nothing, that's doing something big. You know, we often think that God is found in the big and the loud, when God is almost never found in the big and the loud. The ways and the acts of God are often small and quiet. God doesn't turn his ear closer towards us because we are shouting loudly and we are storming the gates of heaven and we're yelling out from a street corner. He hears that, yes, he hears that. But he just as much hears the trickling tears, the silent sobs, the whispered prayers. We are wanting God to do a big thing. We are impressed by the big, the loud, the proud, but God is not. We are in a hurry and we want God to act fast and to act now, but God is not rushing frantically. He is not in a hurry. So much as we say we are waiting for God to act, I actually think we are waiting for ourselves to become contemplative enough to discern what God is doing. So much as we say we are waiting for God to act, we are in fact waiting for ourselves to become contemplative enough to discern what God is doing, because God is doing. God is acting. He is always acting all the time. You know, when we are in a hurry, running around frantic, anxious, angry, frustrated, we are blind and deaf to what God is doing in the now, in the present moment. It's a practice I am constantly reminding myself. Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting in the doctor's room with Sophia, and I was frustrated because I was watching the clock. They have it right there over the receptionist's head. And I was watching that clock, and 10 minutes had passed since my time I had booked. And I was frustrated. And yet the lady next to me commented on the colour of Sophia's hair. You'd be surprised how many times I get that comment. Walking down countdown aisle, I don't think there's one aisle I can walk down without someone mentioning the colour of her hair. But it reminds me to slow down. It reminds me to still my own heart, to be sensitive to God-appointed encounters. You know, I was reminded at that time just to be with that lady, be with her. She was in my world at that time. Be with her. I don't know what her day was like, but I could leave her with a smile on her face. And that's where God is acting, and that is where God is moving. You know, Sean often jokes with me that I have a face that strangers seem to think that they can talk to me. It's probably the fact that he just turns his back and I smile sweetly, so they open up to me. But I remember when we were in Mackay visiting Sean's family, and we were in the mall. I had Caden, who was possibly a baby at that time, and Nate, a toddler. And they were hungry. They were really hungry. So Sean was running off to find some food in the food court, and I was getting impatient, looking around, seeing if he was nearby. And the lady next to me, she was just a young girl, actually. She quite literally moved over and just placed herself at our table, which was fine. And she shared her whole life. I heard everything. I heard probably too much, but I heard a lot about what was going on within her family. And again, I was reminded, hang on, this is a God-appointed encounter. And I was able to share with her where my hope is, and I was able to share her who my trust is in, and I was able to pray with her holding a baby and with a screeching toddler next to me. You know, God is moving and acting in those moments. And I don't know where she is now, and I don't know what she's doing, but maybe, just maybe, God planted a seed that day. When God came from heaven to earth through incarnation, who were the first people to discern it? It wasn't the Pharisees who were making the loud noises about when God was going to act. It wasn't the scribes or the professional interpreters who interpreted the scriptures. The first to discern Christ's arrival were the peasant shepherds and the Zoroastrian magi. By far, they were not the experts, and they were not the ones making the loud noises. They were the quiet people in contemplative thought. You know, they were not necessarily doing anything significantly different in their nighttime routine, but they had learned how to wait actively in the silence. They had learned how to wait in the silence, and they were the ones who found their way to Bethlehem. When we are waiting for God to act, for ourselves, for the people around us, for our nation, for our world, it seems like we are waiting for God to act, but God is always acting, and he is always giving birth to something. When we are waiting for God to act, we are actually waiting for our soul to be quiet enough to discern what God is doing. And it's often away from the loud noises, and it's often away from the prominent places. We expect God to act in Rome, and yet he acts in a stable in Bethlehem. We expect God to move in Auckland and Wellington and Washington and to speak through this person or that person or this person, and yet he first acts in your quiet place. He first acts in your living room, on your daily walk with Jesus. So we need to awaken in our waiting, and we need to do that by learning to be quiet, and we need to learn to discern where God is moving and acting. You know, there is so much that we can be activists about these days. We can be an activist about climate change, poverty, politics, pro-mandates, anti-mandates. The list goes on. But before we do any of that, before we do any of that activist stuff, because that will just be fueled by personal anger and agenda, we need to be contemplative. Jesus was a contemplative activist. He was not a reactivist who recycles anger. He was not a reactivist who recycles anger. So my prayer for all of us is that we awaken in our waiting. We intentionally learn to be still. We learn to just be with Jesus, to hear his voice, to be still, to wait, and keep on doing it through the silence. Keep on doing it. Jesus, be with me. Jesus, speak to me. Don't wait 2 minutes. Wait. Wait on him. Actively wait on him. Because when you do, you will therefore discern what God is doing, where he is moving, and you'll be able to get on board and move with him.